Would you turn with me in the chapter we read together, Exodus chapter 20. And the text for our meditation tonight is verse 20, where we read, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." The theme of my sermon tonight is the fear of the Lord. If you are familiar with the chapter, with the context of these chapters and of this text, you will find that the fear of the Lord is one of the theme of these chapters. In the previous chapter and in this one, God reveals to the people of Israel something of himself. He came down from heaven in fire. There were thunderings and lightnings. No one could come near unto the mountains. No one could touch that mountain upon the pain and the consequence of death. Even animals would die if they would touch that mountain. And God is presenting himself in a fearful way before Israel. And his revelation made the people of Israel to fear. And if Moses said in our verse, "Fear not," it means that the people of Israel was fearful. The people of Israel were afraid to die. They said unto Moses in verse 19, "Speak to us, because if the Lord speak with us, we shall die." The fear of the Lord. But what does mean the fear of the Lord? First of all, fear of the Lord means respect, reverence. And often in the scriptures, this word, this concept, this idea is used to fix on our mind that when we are dealing with God, we must do it with reverence and with respect. And this is obvious. If today the Prime Minister was here, how would you speak with him? Will you speak of someone on your same level? Or will you be very careful in what you say? And how you say what you think? Because he is someone in authority, and you offer him respect. And the same if the Queen is here. I've noticed that when someone is greeting the Queen, they usually bow down themselves before the Queen. It's a form of respect. But even us in our church, I don't know if you've been at the General Assembly, but when the moderator come in, people usually stand up as a form of respect for the moderator. And then both bow down, respecting the assembly and the moderator. And I'm sure in your workplace, when your manager, when your boss come and tell you something, you are very careful listening what he says, because you respect someone who is in authority. And so, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord means that we respect, that we must give reverence to God because he is the chief authority. Maybe you ask, "Preacher, how shall I respect God? How shall I offer reverence to him?" Think your personal devotion. Do you think God is pleased? Do you think that God is honored? That when you are reading the scriptures, when you are praying, you are thinking something else? Do you think that the Most High God is pleased to see his servants, to see his children, thinking about their houses, thinking about their jobs, about their families, about their monies, when they are before the God of heaven? How shall we respect God? How shall we give reverence to him? When we read the scriptures, we are reading the word of God. It is not the word of man, it is the word of God. And we are careful in the way we read. We don't want to offend the one who gave his word. And we want to listen. We don't want to think other things. We want to think of him. And when we pray with reverence our God. We are careful in our way we speak to him. Because he's a mighty God. He's the most holy God. And we want to be careful. And also when we pray in Jesus' name. It's not just a way of the Presbyterians or of the Christians. We pray in Jesus' name because we offer respect to God. We are going before someone who is holy and we are sinners. We don't have any right to be into your presence, into his presence. And so we come before God trusting in Jesus and saying, God, I'm coming. I am a sinner, O God. I don't deserve to be before you. But here I come. Here is your son. In his name I'm coming. Please let me come. And when I'm asking you something, O God, I'm asking you not because I deserve, but because your son is worthy. We respect God in our personal devotion. But we must respect God in our public worship. Why the free church has the worship in this way? Why don't we have bands? Why don't we have choirs in our church? Why do we sing the Psalms? Why do we stand when we pray? Why are we so solemn, so reverent? Because we are worshiping God. We are before someone who is holy, who is far above from us. And we respect him. And we worship him in the way that he likes to be worshipped. Not in our ways. Not in the ways that we like. In the way that likes the Lord. But also, we respect God in his word. I spoke earlier on about singing psalm, about reading carefully. Why do the Christians read the scriptures? Why do we spend our early morning, our late night reading the scriptures when we maybe would like to watch TV and do other things? Because it is a way for us to respect God. It is for us the way to show to God that we appreciate what he is and what he's going to tell us. That his advice are important for us. That we care what he's going to tell us. It's a way to show respect, to show reverence to our God. Fear of the Lord, what does it mean? It means respect. It means reverence. But secondly, it means something else. It means fear. If the word fear means something, it means fear. And the context of this chapter is a fearful context. Many today preach the love of God. They want to convince people, they want to plead with sinners, telling them that God is love. And God is love. And I'm sure if you are a Christian, you like to hear sermons that speaks of the love of Christ that passeth all knowledge. And I like to hear these sermons, and I like to preach the love of Christ. But there is a concept in the scriptures that is the fear of the Lord. This word, fear, that we read twice in our verse, is a Hebrew word. And we found this word, if I remember correctly, about 300 times in the scriptures. 188 times means fear. Other times mean dread, trembling, terrible. But also we must see how this word is used by the Holy Spirit. And let me show you, and let me prove you, that when the Lord wants to be feared, his meaning, fear. We find this word in Genesis 32 verse 11. And we have Jacob praying God. And this is his prayer. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Here is Jacob having fear. Fear of what? Respect of his brother? No, more than that. He's afraid that his brother will kill him, his children, and his wives. He was afraid. And the Holy Spirit uses these words, the same word we have in our text, to indicate the fear of death. Again, we have the same word in Genesis 50, verse 21. Jacob was dead, and Joseph's brothers were worried. They were worried that now Joseph was going to have his revenge. And then they went to Joseph pleading for mercy. And Joseph said to them, "Fear ye not. Don't be afraid to die. Don't be afraid that I will hate you now. Fear not." And then Daniel chapter 9 verse 4. We have there Daniel, the prophet of God, praying God. And you know, he approaches God in this way. "Lord, the great and dreadful God." And the word that we have in English, "dreadful," is the same Hebrew word that we have here in our text. God is a dreadful God. God is someone that must be feared. It's not someone on the same level. It is a fearful God. And lastly, in the book of Habakkuk, the same word is used by the prophet to describe the Babylonians' army coming to destroy Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit used this word in Habakkuk to describe an army. Can you imagine the feeling of a soldier when an army is coming against him? Do you think he will respect his enemies? He will tremble before them. He will be afraid that they will win and he will be lost. Fear of the Lord means to fear the Lord. There is nothing wrong to tremble before him. Oh, maybe you think, "Oh, Gavino, this is Old Testament style. We are in the New Covenant. We are under grace. We are not under the law." Let me show you the God of the New Testament. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, two members of the visible Church of Christ, two professing Christians, and their sin was a lie. Was just one lie. The consequence was death. And the fear of the Lord came upon the church. Again, in 1 Corinthians 11, we read that Christians, or professing Christians, people in the church, people in the new covenant, were dying and were sick. The reason? Were they murderers? They were committing adulteries? No. The reason was because they were sitting at the Lord's table without being worthy of it. And lastly, Hebrews 10:31, we read, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Why am I quoting all these verses? Because I want to prove you, my friend, that God is a fearful God. And dear Christians, one of the reasons why the church, generally speaking, is so weak today, why the church is not strong, why the pews are empty today, it is because the church, it is because the Christians do not fear the Lord as they should. We do not tremble when we are sinning. We do not tremble at the very idea that our behavior will make our God to be displeased. We are not worried anymore of the holiness of God. Dear Christians, God is a holy God. God is a fearful God. God is a dreadful God. Will you fear him? Will you tremble before his holiness? Will you approach him with reverence and respect? The judgment day is coming. And Peter tells us that the judgment must begin from the church of God. Dear friends, when you are before a choice, when sin is knocking to the door of your heart, Are you afraid of the consequences of your sin? Are you afraid that God sees what you are thinking, what you are saying, what you are doing, and that He will judge you, Christian? But what about you, dear unbeliever? If it is fearful for a Christian to fall into the hands of the living God, how much more fearful it is for you. If the church will survive the judgment of God, you won't. Dear unbeliever, you are before a fearful God. You cannot play with God. He is mighty. He knows your ways. And He will have you one day in His hands. My friend, in our text we read, fear not. But I'm telling you, if you're not a Christian, if you're without Christ, fear the Lord. Tremble before the Lord, my friend, because you are lost. The fear of the Lord. This is what it means. Respect, reverence, and fear. But maybe you ask at this point, fear of the Lord, why? Why must I fear the Lord? For several reasons. Firstly, because of God Himself. In this chapter, we discover something about God. And we discover that He is holy. His law, He gave us His law. He gave to the people of Israel the Ten Commandments, because He wanted the people of Israel knowing that He was a holy God. His standards were perfect, because He was a perfectly holy and pure God. Think the story of Israel. He was the Holy of Israel. How often Israel was punished because of their sins. In the same book of Exodus, many times we find God punishing and killing Israelites because they were sinful. Think also the prophets. Think about Isaiah chapter 6, when he was called to the ministry by God. God is presented as the holy, holy, holy. Even the seraphims, even the angels, covered their faces and their feet before the presence of the Lord, because it's a terrible thing to be before Him. And the reaction of Isaiah was, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I am lost because my lips are impure and I live in a people who is not pure." God is a holy God. But also we find something else here. Verse 5. God called Himself, "Because for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God." And here we have to qualify what God means in this expression. First of all, we know very well that God is not like us. He's not made of emotions and passions as we are. God never changes. He is ever blessed. So God is always the same. But here the Holy Spirit uses a word. I am a jealous God. And of course, it doesn't mean that God is desiring something that does not belong to Him. Here God is saying, I'm jealous of something that is already mine. I'm jealous of my glory. I'm jealous of my holiness. I'm jealous of my worship. I'm jealous of my name. I'm jealous of my people. These things belong to me, and no one can touch them. These things are mine. And woe unto those who try to take it away from me. God is a jealous God. Have you ever dealt with someone who is jealous? Maybe because it is your fault? It is a dangerous thing for you, my friend. A jealous person is a man in fire. Is a man who is boiling in himself. God is a jealous God. Be careful, my friend, when you are dealing with the things that belong to God. Because He's jealous. He's jealous. But also we must fear the Lord because or his law. In this chapter we have the Ten Commandments. God revealing us what he wants us to do. It's God telling us, I want you being faithful. I want you to be obedient. I want you holy. My friend, to you that are a Christian, to you that profess like me to love Jesus, what do we feel when we read the Ten Commandments? What do you feel, my friend, when you read, thou shalt have no other gods? And you know very well, my friend, that like me, we are plenty of idols in our lives. Maybe our job, maybe our wife, our children, our friends, our money. How often do we neglect our Lord because we have others that we are serving? How do you feel when you read the second commandment of God telling us that we must worship Him in the way that He has ordained? And maybe we are very good in worshiping the Lord in a formal, pure way. But what about our hearts, my friend? And you know very well that our heart is filthy. Maybe we were here, or we are here today, because we must, not because we desire. How often do we take the name of God lightly, without respect? How often have we broken the Sabbath? And so on. What do we feel, my friend, when we read the Ten Commandments? My feelings are failure. This is what I feel when I'm before God's standard. I'm a wretched man. And the Lord has the right to punish me because I'm a sinner. And so, the law of God teaches us that we must fear Him. But thirdly, because of our sin. The problem is not God's holiness. The problem is not that God's standards are too demanding. The problem is in our heart. The problem why we should fear God, it is because we are sinners. If God was most holy, and He is the most holy, and we were able to obey every single commandment of God, we won't fear Him, because we are holy before Him, and He is pleased to have us. But we are not holy. We are constantly sinning against Him, and so we are afraid of God, because His law, who is perfect and pure and restores the soul, is against us. And the holiness of God, and God is called beauty in His holiness, is condemning us because we are far from His standard. Dear Christian, God is a jealous God. God is a holy God. His law is perfect. And He demands from us, from His people, obedience. He demands that we follow Him faithfully. But we don't. I hope none of you think that because he is a Christian, he is free to sin. I hope that none of you is using God's grace and mercy to live a life of sin against our Lord. The grace of God, the mercy of God, doesn't make us free to sin, but make us free to follow Him and to do righteousness. Dear Christian, to you that are the people of God, our sins are a criminal offense against our God, and we should tremble when we sin against Him. But also, dear unbeliever, some of you are young and bold. They feel invincible. You can look hell without being afraid. You don't care of eternal life or eternal damnation. You don't care of the gospel. You think that the Bible and Jesus are things for old people or for women. You are young and strong. You don't need these things. You are like John Lennon. I'm sure you have heard of him. He said one day that in 50 years no one would remember about Jesus, and that the Beatles are more famous than Christ. He was a bold young man. And this man today is in hell. And this bold man today is trembling, waiting the judgment day. My friend, do you want to follow his example? Where is John Lennon today? He's dead. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven. God is a fearful God, my friend. God is mighty. God is holy. Do you really think that you can stand before God and survive trusting in your own righteousness? What do you think if Switzerland or a small country in Africa decide to send their planes and their tanks against the United States of America? You say, they are crazy. How can they think to win this battle? They will be destroyed in a few seconds. And here you are, my friends, foolish like Switzerland, going before God, going before the most holy God, with your arms and nothing else, hoping that you will win against God? Do you really think so, my friends? Do you think really that you are able to win against the most and the Almighty God? Don't be foolish. Think seriously what you are doing. There is no room for indifference. If you are indifferent to the gospel, you are fighting against the gospel and the God of the gospel. And there is no opportunity for you, my friend, that you will win. You have already lost. Why should we fear the Lord? Because of what God is, because of His law, and because of our sin. But lastly, my friend, fear of the Lord. Is there a solution? Maybe at this point you wonder, as a preacher, what's the difference between being a Christian and being an unbeliever? Both of them must fear the Lord. Most of them must go to the judgment day. Most of them should tremble before Him. Both of them are guilty before God. How can they survive? What's the difference? Oh, there is a huge difference. Look at verse 19 in our chapter. After the Israel saw God's glory and majesty and holiness and power, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Here we have the people of God, the church of the Old Testament, frightened and trembled before God. They know that they cannot stand before God such as they are. And so they plea and pray for a mediator. Moses, we cannot hear the voice of God. He's too holy for us. We cannot speak to Him. Please, speak for us. Moses, reveal to us what God tells you, or we will die. A mediator. Israel understood in that occasion that they needed someone between them and God. And God gave them Moses. And the book of Hebrews calls him the mediator of the old covenant. A man dealing with God for Israel. He went into the thick darkness, we read. Not the people, but Moses went there. Moses dealt with God directly because the people was afraid. And so, dear Christian, what a huge difference between you and the rest of the world. You have a mediator, and the fearful and dreadful God is placated, is in peace with you because of this mediator. And it is not Moses. It is not a man. It is God-man. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. By nature, Christians, we cannot stand before God. But we go before God. We come into His presence. Not alone. Not trusting in our righteousness. With Christ. There is a huge difference between Christ and Moses. Moses went alone. In the thick darkness. Moses went alone on the top of the mountain. Israel stood afar off. But Jesus, He brought us with Him. He went alone when the wrath of God had to be satisfied. He went alone when the holiness of God needed satisfaction. But He went with us. He brought His children. He brought His people with Him when it was time for the reward. My friend, think the privilege that you have in being a Christian, to having Christ on your side. God that is fearful, that is dreadful, that is your judge and destroyer, in Christ is now your Father, your Heavenly Father. Is it not your enemies anymore? He is with you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? God is with us. What a privilege, my friend. God is in peace with us. Jesus has made for us a propitiation. The wrath of God does not abide anymore upon us, Christian. Because of Jesus. Because of such a mediator. The holiness of God satisfied in Jesus Christ. The justice of God satisfied in Jesus Christ. The law of God, the perfect standard of God, obeyed by Jesus Christ for His own people. God is not angry with you anymore, Christian. We fear when we sin against Him because He's our Father and we don't want to offend our Father. We don't want to offend our Savior. We don't want to offend the One who gave His own life to save us. We don't fear Him as our judge, but we fear Him as a Father when we sin. And all of you have got a father and a mother. And you know oftentimes it's not the fear of being punished. It is the fear and the shame that we have betrayed the love of our parents. Is it not so? So dear Christian, if our God is a holy God, if our God is a jealous God, if our God has done everything for us, if He's become even our Father, let us be holy. Let us live a holy life, because our God is holy. Let us please Him. Let us obey Him. Let us fear His chastisement. And lastly, I want to conclude for those in this room that are not Christians. As Christ's ambassadors, I'm here to tell you that God is angry with you. I'm here to tell you that there is judgment to come. To tell you that in your sin you are lost. To tell you that hell is ready to have you. That the gates of hell are ready to receive those like you who are rejecting Christ. As an ambassador of Christ, I'm sent to tell you, fear the Lord, because He's a fearful God. But I'm also sent by the same God to tell you, my friend, that it's possible for you to be saved. To tell you that God the Father has provided for you a mediator. To tell you that there is a mediator who is able to bring you safe in God's presence. To bring you safe into heaven. I'm sent by God to tell you that God wants you to come unto Him in Jesus Christ. I'm sent by God to tell you that there is a way for you to be saved. That you follow that way, that is Jesus, you will be saved. I'm here to tell you that it is the desire of God, the desire of the Father, that you will take His Son as your mediator. It is the pleasure of God to see sinners coming unto Jesus. My friends, I know that being a minister, being a preacher, is a difficult job. There are problems in the congregation, in the denomination, and outside the church. But what a privilege to be an ambassador of Christ. To stand before the enemies of Christ and say, my master has already won against you. You are a defeated army, but God, my captain, is saying that you can come into his army. That you can be spared, that you can be saved. And I'm telling you in the name of my King, in the name of Jesus, that you, my friend, can be saved. That there is still mercy in God, that he is willing to receive you, willing to have you, pleased to have you. It is his pleasure, my friend. It is his delight that sinner would repent. In Ezekiel we read that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And if this text means something, it means that God takes delight when sinners repent and are saved. So, dear unbeliever, what are you waiting for? The call is free, unconditional. The gift is free. You don't have to pay. You don't have to do anything to be saved. You have just to receive what God is offering you, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. Take, my friend, take it. It is not me. As I said today, it is not me that is offering. It is Jesus himself. It is God himself that provides the mediator. And if he provides a mediator, it's because he wants to save, because he wants people being under this mediator. What a wonderful thing to be a preacher, to proclaim the gospel of Christ to sinners. It is my privilege to preach the gospel. And it is my joy to see sinners coming. Oh, I'm blessed to preach. And it is a joy for me to say these things. It is a joy for me to say to sinners that they can come. But it is even a greater joy, and it is the same joy of my Master, that sinners like you would come unto the Savior. Come, my friend, and be saved. Amen.